last week, and in fact, I'll say this, I don't know that I have ever preached two messages in a row that are so woven into one another that without the one, you won't fully understand the other. But that's where we find ourselves today. And so if you missed last week, some of tonight might be difficult for you. So what I want to try to do is recap as best I can, and then from there, we'll get into the rest of this text. So if you have your Bible, let's read the text, and then I will recap it. Here we go. Matthew 5, we'll pick it up in 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, all we covered last week was 13. We couldn't get out of 13. Here's what we said. If you've heard the message of salt preached, what you've seen happen is people will grab salt and say, salt is a preservative, so then we are a preservative of society. We preserve the moral decay of society. And we've heard, salt flavors stuff. And so we flavor stuff as the church. We give life vitality and meaning. And salt is a fertilizer. And so we fertilize stuff. We make the ground fertile to grow. Salt creates thirst. And so we create a thirst for God when people are around us. And I believe that is absolutely right and absolutely correct, but I wanted to take it one step underneath that and talk about even more of a foundational idea when it comes to salt than even that. And here's what we said, that salt, being salt, is the spiritual act of inhaling. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, chisel on us, shape us, and mold us into the type of men and women who do preserve against moral decay, who do make others thirst for God, who do, make the ground able to support growth. They are those kinds of people. But we spent the bulk of our time last week talking about the second part of that text, which is that salt, if it's lost its saltiness, is worthless. And I threw out there, and I'll continue to throw out there, because I believe that empirically, it's impossible to argue against that on a whole, evangelicals have completely lost our saltiness. And what's happened is that we've gotten great at belief, but have not been transformed by what we say we believe. And so in the end, no matter what you want to look at numerically, whether it's marriages or debt, how we spend our money, or giving to charity, or, you can look empirically across the line, and we are either no better than, or even in some cases, worse than those who don't believe what we do. And so the Bible says, in the end, if you've mastered information, but you haven't mastered life, who cares? If in the end, you can systematically and theologically unpack all the mysteries of God, but you've been completely unmoved by them, then who cares? And then in the end, this text says what happens when you have belief but no transformation is you get to be a punchline on South Park. That's what you get. Because what ends up happening is we run our mouths, but there's no transformation to support us running our mouths. So the church completely loses its place in culture and ends up being disrespected, ends up being mocked, ends up being openly shamed. Because although even what we believe is right and true, there's been no transformation in which people to look and go, man, they're maybe onto something here. But instead, us going, divorce is sinful. Divorce. You shouldn't lust. Pastors' conferences, porn off the charts in the hotels. And I go on, so we've got believe, but there's been no transformation. And so, yeah, okay, we've lost our saltiness. It's worthless. Throw it out to be what? Trampled by men. All right. So you cannot like this, but you cannot argue against it. All right. Grew up on the West Coast, San Francisco, started every school day, elementary school, I pledge allegiance to the flag, United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. Right? That's one small piece of Christendom, which means the institutions of our culture teach Christian morality, even though they're not teaching the gospel. That's dead. It's over. It's gone. In fact, if it wasn't for these little fortresses of conservatism in the Bible Belt, we would mirror Europe. And unless you get proud about our little fortresses, 10 years. I'll give them 10 years. The amount of conservative thinkers, walkers, it's shrinking. Shrinking. Why? Because, well, there's no Christendom dead. There is no moral compass anymore. Yeah. So what I wanted to do last week is go, okay, how do we get here, right? Because I didn't want to argue about whether or not we're here, because we're here. So how do we get here? All right, and I thought there were at least five. I just covered five. Five things that I think got us here. So I'll cover the five, and then we'll finish this text. Okay, number one. I think there's an overemphasis on width rather than depth, which I just simply said was this. There is an undue importance put on the amount of information you know rather than what you're obedient to. And so almost all across the line, people are going, you need more information, you need more theology, you need more, and I am no... There are certain guys out there right now who want to make theology out to be the bad guy. I think they're just as ignorant as the ones making theology to be the savior. All right? So theology in itself isn't bad, but an increase in theology when you're unwilling to be obedient to the small things that have been revealed to you is comical. You're simply learning more of what you don't plan to obey. Right? You're like, man, I can't do these simple two or three things the Lord's leading me. Maybe I should get into sovereignty. Something maybe a little less complex than don't get drunk. Right? So the church has this massive overemphasis on information. No more information. No more information. Get more information. Read more books. Study more scripture instead of be obedient to what you know. Be obedient to what you know. There's an overemphasis on information. Absolutely. Passion on width, none for depth. All right? That's one. Second thing, absolute disintegration of community. And I'm not just talking church, I'm talking completely, I mean, culture-wide. We have back porches, we don't have front porches anymore. All right? Let me tell you why community, deep, authentic community, is so unbelievably vital for depth. To grow deep spiritually, you'll constantly be in need of two things: encouragement and rebuke. Constantly. You'll need encouragement when you're absolutely exhausted and you're so spiritually tired you can't even be honest about how spiritually tired you are. Been there? Yeah. How you doing? Great. And I'm just saying that because I don't want you to talk to me anymore. Right? I mean, everybody's done it. Are you better? Yeah, I am. No doubts. They're gone. Thank you. Right? So we need to be known well enough that people can feel where we are even when we're not strong enough to tell the truth and come under us and love us. We also need people who love us enough to call out sin and wandering in our lives. And if we're not in close community, that's always going to go bad. People always handle rebuke. I don't care how godly you are, one of two ways. You'll go, you're right, I'm horrible, maybe I should give up. Or you'll go, that's interesting that you noticed my sin, because while I was looking around, I saw some stuff that I would like to bring up. Because I've said it 1,000 times here, if we can make someone else the enemy, we'll never have to deal with ourselves. So we got to have deep, authentic, real relationships. Without them, you won't get the encouragement. You definitely won't get the rebuke you need. The other thing I think led to this lack of depth, although numerically, there are tons of people in churches, is a lack of the understanding of authority. And what I mean by that is most people treat church like an ecclesiological buffet. Oh, I like the preaching here, and I like the music here, and look at this, a laser show. and the intramural sports over here. We just kind of pick and choose, but we'll never humble ourselves under one group of leaders who can know us deeply, who we can know deeply and do lifelong term with. So we never really join a church. We just kind of hang out in a bunch of them. Yeah, I think it's a problem. Number four, and I always get nervous about this one because I think people mishear me, but I think there's been an overemphasis on light. And what I mean by that is everything in the evangelical community that gets viewed as success has large numbers around it. And so light is the end goal. Forget there being any depth or any transformation. If we could just fill the seats, we did it. We did it. And that starts even before seminary. And I mean, it just carries on. Everybody's trying to fill their churches. But in the end, that was never the goal in Scripture, ever. Never God's self-disclosure of what he was after or what he wanted. Okay. And then the last one we talked about was that, and I find my heart so heavy on this one. I war so much with it, is that I think the other thing against us is that we live in a culture, in a day and age, where we get everything right now. And when things are slow, even when we know they're going to be slow, like I think the examples we gave last week is sitting on 35 at 515 downtown going, what in the world? All right, you're like, well, you're downtown at 515. You knew this. I know, but still. Or that Friday night thing where you pull up to the restaurant and send your kid in to check on the times. How long is it going to take? And they come back out in like 40 minutes. And you're like, are you serious? And then my favorite act of lunacy, the kid gets back and you just drive around like you're going to magically find a nice restaurant with nobody at it on Friday night at 7 or 8. And even then, we want it now. And let me just be really honest with you. Spiritual depth crawls. It doesn't fly. And let me tell you, you know why my heart's heavy for you? You'll find 1,000 preachers who lie to you and tell you something different. No, just do this. If you'll just do missions, you got it. No. You get in a discipleship program and you'll take off. No. I'll say it's like having a kid. You don't see your kid grow. You can stare at them all day long. You don't notice them adding inches. You don't see it. You don't feel it, but you can measure it. You can measure it. And so the thing I talked to you about last week is I wonder how many of us quit too soon. Because I think what happens is we go, hey, community is a necessity. And we go, yeah, community is a necessity. And we head to home group. And then like 3 weeks later, when we don't have deep, authentic relationship, we're like, ah. And we're out. And that's when we want it now. We want everything right now. And if it's not happening exactly right now and there's still some struggle 2 years from now, this just must not work. And all these things are working against us. And so this is what we said last week, which leads us into today. Let's look at it. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Okay. If salt is inhaling spiritually, then light is exhaling or the breathing out of that transformation. Now, I need to spend some time here chatting with you about light because I think on a whole, the majority of us, when we think of light and in terms of light, we think evangelism. We think, oh, okay, light, knock on the door. If you were to die today, all right, which almost sounds threatening, stranger at your door, if you were to die, it just sounds a little scary to lead off with that. Hi, I'm a stranger on your porch. If I were to kill you right now, right? All right, so, and I don't think EE is bad or evangelism is bad, but in fact, we need to do it. We need to get better at it. We need to understand more fully what the gospel is. Honestly, I think this salt problem is why evangelism dies pretty quickly in our lives because we feel like our lives don't match up to the gospel we proclaim, so we keep our mouths shut because we know everyone around us would call us out on it. That's another sermon. So then, although I do believe that we should share the gospel and share with our neighbors and share with our coworkers, I don't believe that that's what this text is talking about at all. I don't think that that's what this text is talking about at all. But rather, something different. So let me try to unpack this. The church finds itself in a very difficult time to exist in a post-industrial revolution age. Let me try to explain this. Most churches, this one included, we want the people who come here to be obedient and to grow in their knowledge of what obedience is. And because we live in this kind of post-industrial society, we know how to do that. We look where people are, point A, and we draw a map to point B, and we build out systems and programs to move you from point A to point B. And although it definitely has some value, in the end, it has a wicked stepbrother that enables you to compartmentalize your life so well that you end up having no shot at really being salt, which in the end gives you no chance at being light. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Here at the Village Church, we've taught often that everything that you have and all that you've been given has been given to you by God for the glory of God to push back what's dark in the world. You have any history here right now, you're not going, what? All right? I'm working that in every other week at least. At least. So here's what we do. We sit back and go, okay, we're saying that week in and week out. We're giving it to them, all right? No. You know what we ought to do? Let's help them. Let's help them get there. Let's do transform. Here's what we're going to do, all right? We're going to take the summer, and we're going to partner with churches and schools in Denton, churches and schools in downtown, churches and school in Louisville, and we're going to push back what's dark, and we're going to paint, and we're going to rebuild, and we're going to hammer, and we're going to do all of those things. So let's do it. And so I get up here, and I preach a message on it, a good one, all right? I mean, just earth is, all right, that's how good it was, all right? And then I say go, and everybody herds out to the transform table, all right? And they get there, and they sign their name on the transform thing, and then sure enough, Saturday morning rolls around, and we head to transform. So we walk into a poor neighborhood, and we paint, and we hammer, and maybe we interact with people who live down there, probably not. But we hammer and we paint and we do all that we're supposed to do, and then we go get back in our car and we leave, and we were obedient biblically. No real transformation, no real heart for the poor, no real my life serves a purpose bigger than this. Simply let me go to transform. Or pick a program. I'm not just picking on transform. Pick one. Parents are going, okay, I've got to impart the wonders of God to my children, but I can't be molded and shaping him all day long. I know, let's find Awanas. We're going to get in Awanas, they'll put on their little paramilitary organization outfit, all right? And then, I'm so kidding, it's such a great deal. And they're going to learn the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and a little song, and it's going to be great. And then, I've got it, train my kids, I did it, check. And I'm off. And at it, and what ends up happening, instead of there being any real transformation that creates a life that is, instead, there's programs that create a life that does. Are you tracking with that? Are you tracking with the different thought? Okay, let me do it like this. When I was a kid, there were envelopes in the back of the pew. Nobody had chairs back then. Uncomfortable pews. And in the back of those pews, there was envelopes, and you'd pull the envelope out, and whether you were giving or not, you were supposed to fill one out. Name, did you read your Bible daily? Of course. You remember those envelopes? Did you pray daily? Have you prayed this week? Father, I love you. Yes. Right? And then, how much were you given to missions and how much were you given to general? Does anybody remember those? Great times, church history. And here's what's happened to us. All right, follow me. We've replaced the envelope with programs. So that even in the village church that prides itself on being organic, instead what we've done is said, we're supposed to have a heart for the poor that's been moved, and all that we have is not ours, but it's again given to us to push back what's dark in the world. So I'll go to transform. Missional living equals transform. I did transform. Check. Community, deep, authentic community equals home group. I went to home group. Check. And on and on. And so that in the end, all we've done is change the envelope. That's all we did. We just made the envelope a little cooler. We just put more graphics around it, a different style of dress, but still require you to check the boxes. So in the end, you have this mechanical action that creates little to no depth. It's a tough spot, isn't it? I don't have a lot of answers today, just rants. You know, I mean, you gotta create paths for people to walk, but then in the end, they just walk the path and they think the path is the point. The path isn't the point. Transformation on the path is. And listen, that's why you have church conflict that breaks out all the time, because all of a sudden paths become sacred. You ain't touching this. You are not touching this. How will people ever grow in Christ if you cancel this? I think it'd be all right. It could be all right. Triune God and all. I think it'll be all right. All right, so I want to contrast that. I want to contrast that with some other things here. This past Tuesday, a group of businessmen downtown who are members here, they took some of their own money and they went to McDonald's and they bought 50 cheeseburgers. $7. And then they went to a Super Walmart or something and they bought socks and underwear and toiletries, toothbrushes, and then they took about an hour and a half and they went down to one of the little slums there and they just handed out cheeseburgers. And they handed out toiletries. And they prayed with people. They just prayed with them. And they do that every Tuesday. And when they don't go out on the streets, they meet together and pray for those people. And they know them by name. And they know them by situation. They even know the ones that are homeless because they want to be. And the ones who are homeless because catastrophe struck their lives. Businessmen. Didn't go to seminary or nothing. I wonder what the other boys in the office must think. And seriously, here you've got these business guys, I'm sure dressed in downtown attire and heading to Mickey D's to buy 50 cheeseburgers. There's this couple here at the Village Church that they had some really bad marriage issues and some adultery and it broke the marriage apart and they divorced. And then the gospel started saturating one of their hearts and they wanted it restored so bad. Another one, gospel penetrated their heart. So they had to start working through these issues and God brought their marriage back together and they remarried. And now, you know what they do? They minister to other married couples all the time. But it's not, hey, here's a book to read, but it's, hey, come to my house. And it's like their house is open every night. Like every night there's men crying because they just lost their wives, or wives crying because their husband just left, and they're like, just stay and pray, just come over and eat dinner, just come over and have dessert with my family, just come over and drink a cup of coffee. And every night of the week, literally every night of the week, men and women fill their houses to hear that there's hope. And this other family here, they heard that down in Zambia, There was this little boy in an orphanage filled with orphans who mainly their parents have died because of the AIDS virus, but this baby had a little spark and they didn't know what was going to happen to him, so they flew to Zambia, and one of them, the wife, she had to hang out there for like a month. I don't know hot vacation spots in the world, but I think on a list of 10, Zambia's not on there at all. And they adopt this little baby boy and bring him home. And then there's this group of orthodontists here who somehow or another saw that in Romania there was some real issues, and so they got a bunch of their friends together and they head over to Romania and fix teeth with their money on their dime, with their time. There's another guy here who's a doctor who heads to Africa for a couple months a year just to do free surgeries. This isn't what they do. This is what they are. It's different. Like, let me try to talk to you about how the light penetrates the darkness. I think what we've been sold is a little bit of a half-truth. Culture doesn't get changed and impacted because we bring people here. I mean, really, this is very unimpressive. Is it not? We've tried to make it so. There wasn't anything cutting edge, I mean, candles and me yelling. Bleaker singing. I mean, okay, so follow me. So these businessmen in the world of business, economics, finance, they run with other businessmen. They hang out in a business world. They're downtown. And the gospel, it penetrated their hearts, and now it's deepening them. And as it deepens them, they begin to see things that they never saw before. And so now all of a sudden, within that realm, within that domain, they begin to engage society. They begin to engage culture. They begin to, right outside their office, feed poor homeless men and women with their dime, with their energy, with their money, with their creativity. They're doing it. And now the light of the gospel is shining in that area. And whether the men in their office come to know Christ or not doesn't change the fact that they could boldly proclaim him without shame. Because their very lives exude the light. And then there are other people, they're in the arts, right? They're musicians and actresses and actors and writers. And there's this real big push right now. I really think it's funny that the church should reclaim the arts. And so what ends up happening is churches like go, paint some stuff. Get some painters and let's paint. Let's have an art ministry. I mean, it's just my own opinion, but I think that's kind of swinging a mess, all right? And here's why. We don't want them painting here. We want godly, Holy Spirit, transformed men and women painting out there in their domain, in the domain of the arts, writing deep, beautiful music, painting deep, beautiful portraits, acting and writing for the glory of God within that domain. And then those who are governors and lawyers and judges, that they would see injustice and weakness and what's broken, and they would use where they are to get in there and work and fix. That educators, I mean, can you imagine what would happen when if all the teachers who believed in Christ at a certain school got together and said, what are the issues here that we can address? Well, there's none of this. We can pull that money together. Right, it's 10 grand, but there's 14 of us. I think we can pull that together. Maybe it takes us 4 months, but maybe we then go to the principal and go, here's the money we need to buy whatever. Transform lives starts shining. Or pick it, pick the domain. Agriculture? Pick it. But this is how the light penetrates. Everybody's once again trying to make this building the bastion of what is. Let me tell you what this is. This is the collision of the domain that just blows people's minds. Where else in society does the vice president of Verizon get together and eat dinner with the night shift manager of Taco Bell? Oh, you don't know the answer to that question? Nowhere. They don't get together. They don't hang out. But all of a sudden, you come to the church and there it is. Now the person that's almost impoverished and the person that has millions all of a sudden are doing life together, helping one another, walking with one another. It's unbelievably powerful for the outside world because they don't see that anywhere else. This is how we're light. Now, sharing the gospel is part of all that. In fact, I think living like that is the gospel. Living like that is the gospel. But see, we can talk about light till kingdom come. But if we're not being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, as 1 Corinthians lays out, light's just a pipe dream. Seriously, you can talk about light all you want. If you haven't been moved in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God and acted on it with obedience, then it's mechanical. And if it's mechanical, you're doing rather than being. And so honestly, I end it like we started it. I mean, where are you walking in disobedience? Where are you saying no to the Lord? What are you saying, listen, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to surrender to that, I'm not going to walk? What are the areas of your life where you know, but you're not practicing? Build accountability. Build authority. And then I want to continue. What'd you give up on too soon? What'd you give up on too soon? So we said small groups where we got a best shot at community, but you went and 3 months later it just wasn't there, so you bailed. Maybe you gave up too soon. Community doesn't happen overnight. It crawls. In fact, each group almost needs a little bit of a crisis to make it happen. We've talked about healing and wholeness and all of that. And so you went to recovery and you worked it, but then you're like, oh, it's been 3 or 4 months, and that should transcend and do my 38 years of wickedness. And it hasn't. So I'm walking. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, it has no purpose except to be thrown out under the feet of man to be trampled on. But if you'll be fiercely committed to salt, to deepening, then you will be the light of the world. And you will be seen. It will be impossible to hide against the backdrop of an unrhythmic, broken world. So let me ask this and I'll end. If Jesus said we could actually be this, do you think he can be trusted to lead us there? And unfortunately, I can only answer that for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you reveal yourself to us. I thank you for doctrine and theology. I thank you for deep, thick truths that force us to wrestle and cry out and even maybe walk with a limp. But I pray that you might do something in our hearts in here today. And that maybe we'd grow tired of the boredom that is much of evangelical thought in life. I thank you for the businessmen in this room. I thank you for the places you've put them, the business women, the things you've put them into. God, I pray for success for them. Pray that whatever they touch, just gold falls out of the sky. But I pray in that domain that they would live like there's something bigger than them. And then in being obedient to you, their light might shine and men might glorify your name. That doesn't necessarily mean believe in you, but at least acknowledge that someone's been transformed by you. And for the men and women who are in the arts community, God, might they live deep, thick lives. I pray against trying to be the cool Christian artist, but rather they might just let you transform them. Pray for lawyers, pray for doctors, I pray for educators, I pray across all domains, Father, that we would see this as the place we come to cross domains, to be encouraged, held accountable, and walk in deep community. But I pray we'd see work as mission, home as mission, neighborhood as mission. We're going to need your help, Father, because, well, we're easily distracted and there are not a lot of voices saying this. Some would make theology the enemy. Others would make the church herself the enemy. It's a dangerous day, Father. Protect us. I pray, just as Christ did, that you not take us out of the world, but you protect us from the evil one. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you. See you next weekend.